Let's pray. Father, we pray that you'd help us, Lord, to focus. We all are easily distracted by the many things that are in our lives, and you know that. You know we are but dust. And we pray, Lord, that you would just help us to focus. We are live in a culture that we learn to distract ourselves with cell phones and internet and TV. We have such short attention spans now. But Lord, we ask for the ability to concentrate on your word this morning. And I pray, Lord, that you would help me to have the ability to make it interesting so that it's easier to listen to. But Lord, we need to know these things, and you've taught us these things for a reason. And Lord, we know that our country is the way it is because they've rejected these very truths. Help us today to learn more about the doctrine of man. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going through the 10 major doctrines of the Bible this year. We've gone through bibliology, which is the study of the Bible. Then we spent 4 weeks on how to study the Bible, or hermeneutics, the science and art of interpreting the Bible. Then we looked at theology, the study of theos, God, theology proper, sometimes it's called. Then Christology, we studied the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Then pneumatology, the study of the Holy Spirit. Pastor Ethan brought us angelology, which is angels, the good angels, if you will, the bad angels or fallen angels known as demons and the devil. And then last week and this week so far, we've been studying the doctrine of man, anthropos, or mankind. So we're going to review what we looked at last week briefly. That's all in your notes. So the front side of your notes is mostly review. So if you're a visitor here, we're not going to have that many points this week too, but I will cover them rapidly. So that's just what we do to help remember them. So let's just go through those. Hopefully you can see a little bit of this. That I know it's smaller, but most everything is in your notes. We hand out notes for everything here. So at Wednesday night, Sundays, Sunday school, and all that, that's just the way we do it, and everyone participates that way. You'll see all of our kids taking notes. So that's just what we do, and it helps us to learn and have things to go on and go take home and study. Here we go here. Last week, we looked at the creation of man. The creation of man. And we actually covered 18 points here. Let's go over them briefly. These are very small, aren't they? Let me push this away a little bit and see if I can help a little bit. But we looked at Genesis 1 and 2, where man is made by God. That's the first thing you notice. That gives man something special to look at, but he was made by God. Okay? We know that right away. Let us make man in our image. God says, man was made by God. That's different than evolution teachers, right? Right from the get-go. Number two, man is the highest creation on the earth. Man was created on what day? Day six, after everything was done, it's like God made everything ready so that he could make man. Okay, man was the highest creation on earth, which the implication is the woman is the highest creation of all, right? Which is true, I believe that. Number three, man is made to rule over all the earth. We're here for a purpose. We're here to rule the earth, have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, the entire earth, we're to have dominion over it. Number four, man is made in the image of God. What makes mankind different than anything else? And by the way, I'm using man and mankind kind of interchangeably. Some, you'll see that I depart from that, and I make it clear that I do shortly here. But man is made in the image of God. We are different than any other beings on earth. Okay, we are not animals. We believe that we're not animals. We might be similar in some ways because we have a similar creator, okay, the same creator, but we are made in the image of God. My dog Keebler is not, okay? Our pet fish are not. Human beings are created in the image of God, so they are special, all right? They reflect who God is. They're not identical to God, but they reflect who God is. Number five, man is made in two genders. You think that our culture has forgotten this? By the way, you don't have to read past Genesis 1:26 to get there. The first chapter of the 9 chapters of the Bible, you only have to get through part of the first chapter to understand that God made He said, let us make man in our image. And then God says he created man in an image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female created he them. Okay, there's two genders. We repeated this, but how many genders can you choose from on Facebook? Anyone here have a Facebook account? It's over 50. Is there confusion? It's confusion because people don't teach the Bible, right? God makes it clear, you're either a male or you're a female, period. And no amount of surgery changes that. No amount of mind change changes your DNA. That's the way God made you. He designed you to be a male or a female. Number six, man is intended to procreate. Now, I know this is church, and maybe we feel a little awkward at times, that God made us to have babies. I'll pause for effect here. But what did he say to the male and the female? By the way, why did he make them male and female? To be able to procreate. That's the primary reason. What did he say to them? And we'll get into that a little more here. But he said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, subdue it and have dominion. None of those things can be done unless they're fruitful. Unless they're having babies. By the way, that changes the whole perspective and what you think of marriage, careers, and all of that, because a lot of that determines what your career is, right? Does that make sense? Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. I brought this out in its old hat if you've been at Northridge for a while. But it's interesting. How many here have ever built something? Anything? We're not going to compare, because I would lose. I'm a terrible builder. How many have ever planted a garden? Okay. Do you know that the only place you have the right to plant a garden, build a house, cut down a tree or whatever is in this passage? Have dominion. No other place is it repeated. Okay. If we hold to the fact that we can have dominion over the earth, why do we reject the fact that it's okay to have children, that children are a good thing rather than a bad thing? You can't take part of the passage and embrace it and reject the other parts with any kind of biblical logic. By the way, it's interesting, but the other, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, are repeated multiple times in the book of Genesis alone. Okay, the other parts are not. But man is intended to procreate. Somehow we think that sexual intimacy is bad, and it's not. And again, I'm trying to be appropriate, okay? God created that. The problem is how when people distort that, when people pursue things outside of God's design and plan. Isn't that the problem? Anyone here like to eat? And if you're from Northridge, you better raise your hand, because I was with you Wednesday night. God designed eating, right? Do you like eating things that taste good? How many had more than one root beer float Wednesday night? Raise your hand. Confession time here, okay? Yeah, all right. Someone kept trying to get me to chug the root beer in that gallon jug, but I held off. Anyway, is it wrong to eat? Aren't you glad God gave us taste buds? Anyone here? I enjoy eating. But can you eat in a wrong way? God says there's such things as gluttony. Don't be one that's given to appetite, right? That idea? And again, there's times to feast. I'm going to feast today. I'm just telling you right now. All right? For my father-in-law's party. Thanks for getting older, Dad. It's just a blessing in so many ways. But it's not wrong. But when you do it outside of God's bounds, whether it's sexual intimacy, even sleep. Anyone here like to sleep? Anyone here wish you were sleeping a little more right now? Okay. Don, you're doing pretty good so far. Thanks. I remember having young kids too. It's like, whoa, I think I'm sleeping all the time. I'm not sure. But it's wrong to be a lazy person, the Bible says, right? There's things that God creates. He gives it to them. The same way with sexual intimacy. It's not that it's not good. In fact, he made it and he said it's very good. It's the problem is that people distort and pervert it and reject God's design and place for it. Right? And that design and place is inside of marriage. And he says, not only do I condone it, I want you to be fruitful and multiply. Right? That's what he says. Man is blessed by God. He blessed them and said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over them. Over the everything. Number eight. Yeah, thanks. Starting with the fish. Number eight. God made the male. Now I'm changing from man, as in generic, to the male. Okay? God created the male first. Big, fat deal. It is a big, fat deal in the Bible. The Bible says that God did it on purpose for a couple reasons. But 1 Timothy 2 cites it is that that's the reason why a man teaches in the church and a woman doesn't. Did you know that? That's the reason he gives. That Adam was formed first, then Eve. God did it on purpose. It wasn't accidental or oops or oh no, forgot the woman, you know, kind of thing. No, it's purposeful. Why is that? Here's another one here. We'll get to the where I'm going here. God created the male personally. That's kind of cool because he creates the male out of what? Dust. Okay, we'll move on quickly, guys. But he created us out of the dust, but he did so seemingly in a personal way. He didn't just speak and the man was made. He formed him out of the dust of the ground. That's a really neat thing. Okay? That makes us special in that way. Number 10, God formed man from the dust. We already talked about that. That comes into play later, right? God put the male in the garden. God gave him a function and a purpose before he was ever married. Did you know that? We try to teach our young people here, especially the young men, you need a direction and a job before you think about getting married. There's an order that God puts in creation here. God put the male in the garden. He gave him a life mission, if you will. Number 13, God assigned the male to work, to tend and to keep the garden, right? You with me on this? Okay? By the way, that's in contrast to the female that we'll see in a little bit. He doesn't put her in a different garden. All right? Number 13, God assigned the male to the spiritual... God assigned the male the spiritual responsibility. Why do I say that? When was Adam commanded regarding not eating of the fruit of the tree? So God said, by the way, God is very generous. I don't know if you noticed that or not, but he says, of every tree of the garden you may eat. What do men call that? Paradise, you know, right? All right. Except one tree, you can't eat. When did he tell him that? It was before Eve was created. Look at it. This is in Genesis 2. He makes him, he puts him in a garden to tend and keep it. He gives Adam that mission. And then he says, do not eat of this tree. You can eat of every tree but this one. Okay, he gives that spiritual assignment to Adam. Well, the reason why I call the male, for the most part, he isn't called by name till later. In fact, Eve isn't called, given a name until after the fall, actually. So that's why I call him male and female, but it also designates what we're talking about here. Number 14, God designed the male to need the female. Okay? The Bible says that after God put Adam in the garden, he commanded him, you shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And all of that, he says this about Adam. He says, it's not good. All the way up to day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, day six. Up to that point, everything's good. Except he creates the man. The women understand this better probably. It's not good. Right? It's not good for man to be what? Alone. Now, it isn't like an afterthought of God. Ultimately, all of this happened. Genesis 2 was a blow-up of what happens in Genesis 1, 26 to 28. He makes him, and then he makes them, right? There's a little slot that Genesis 2 kind of explains in much more detail in day 6 there. But it says, it's not good for man to be alone. I'll make a helper fit for him, comparable to him. And then he goes and he makes sure that these are not found. I guess that was a subpoint here, they're not found anywhere in creation. God had to create a new entity. Okay? So what's he do then? He designed the male to need the male. Need the female, rather. Number 15, God created the female personally. Okay? How did he create the female? He took a rib from Adam. Right? Which is interesting because there is so much truth involved in that. He took in 1 Corinthians 11, you'll have to read it sometime, but the Bible talks about the woman coming from the man. She finds her existence and meaning from the man, and then it flips around and says, and every one of the men have come from women, right, after Adam. So it's not one-upping either, but we're both ultimately interdependent. But God created the female personally as well, okay? Though from out of Adam's side, so she's literally from his DNA, right? Number 16, God made the female from a rib from Adam. We said that. God brought her to the man. Now again, you may disagree with me, but at least think of my logic here. But God did not take Eve and put her in her own garden. That was not her function. Her function was not to be in her own. And said, here, Adam, I just want to let you know, I put a woman over here, Eve, and here's her phone number. You figure out the rest. No, he brought the woman to the man. Why? He didn't put the woman in the garden. Her job is him. Full-time job. Amen, ladies? No, you're saying, no, it's actually about two jobs. But, you know, if you're rounding down, one will do, right? She's there to be a help for whom? Him, right? Not her own direction to help him. Why? Because he's not good alone. They need to work together on that one life mission that God assigned the man. That has been lost in the church. God brought her to the man, and God instituted this bringing. There's more of it in your notes here. As a permanent earthly relationship. By the way, I know it's hard if you're married, but marriage is not permanent past this life, but it's permanent in this life, right? You're not married for time and eternity, as the Mormons would teach, or you can be married for time and eternity. You're married only in this life. Okay, why? Part of that is that whole family raising kids thing. That is the reason. Did you know marriage, and let's go back to marriage for a minute. Marriage is not for companionship. Can you have companionship without marriage? If marriage is based upon companionship, why are you complaining about same-sex marriage? Because then it's okay. Fair? Marriage is for friendship. No, marriage. I'm not saying those are not side benefits, but you can have everything else but children outside of that. Marriage is for children. That's why it's for this life alone. Okay? That's where the children are produced in this life. Okay, that's the creation of mankind. And by the way, have we forgotten all of this in our culture? We have totally rejected this in our culture. Okay? Now, this week we're looking at the condemnation of man or mankind, and we're going to just look mostly in Genesis 3, okay? So let's plow right ahead here. Number one first is Adam disobeyed God's command. Right? How many commands did Adam have? One command. So we can't chalk it up to, I just couldn't remember everything you told me. Right? It was one thing. What was the one thing? Don't eat of that tree. All the rest of the trees you can eat, don't eat of this one right here. Okay? By the way, a lot of people try to blame the woman. And again, I call her that respectfully. She's not named Eve until after the fall, right? And by the way, when you say the woman, that pretty much summarizes all the women on the earth at that time. So that's fair, right? The woman is true. But they try to blame it on the woman. The Bible, it's funny, but when God interrogates, if that's the right word, Adam and then Eve and then the serpent, Eve's really the only one that told the truth. Okay, she said, the serpent beguiled me and I ate. He deceived me and I ate. And that's what the Bible says. She was deceived. Adam knew what he was doing, and he willfully rejected what God had commanded. That's cited also in 1 Timothy 2. So it's doctrine that is built on for the New Testament in the epistles even, okay? But Adam disobeyed God's command. He ate of the fruit, okay? Number two then is Adam received sin's consequences. There was a whole bunch of things. God said, the day you eat of it, you shall surely what? Die. All kinds of things are going to change, okay? The day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Adam received sin's consequences. Let's look at those consequences, at least some of them, as they relate directly to Adam here. Remember, he was innocent. There was no sin at that time, but now he's guilty of sin. Now he has guilt upon him. He has violated the one command. And now he is guilty of sin. And he bears that guilt. He's no longer innocent. He's no longer without sin. He is guilty of sin. He also had no sin nature. Now he's infected with sinfulness. What's the difference between sin and sinfulness? One is that we, again, bear the guilt of sin. We have inherited guilt, ultimately, from Adam. We get that. We're guilty from conception, the Bible says. But if I were to describe sinfulness, we now have a bent towards sinning. Have you noticed that about others? I'll add that. Have you noticed that about yourself? You lean towards sin. You want to sin. When we have fried chicken today, I'll want to sin. I'll want to be a glutton today. Right? I have that leaning toward that. All right? There's that bent, that negative bent, the carnal nature, the fleshly nature that desires to sin and what causes temptation to be intriguing to us, right? So Adam went from having no sin nature to now he's infected with sinfulness. Every part of him is infected by sin. Oh, I'm not reading these here. Look in your notes here. For innocent, notice it says the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. They now were had an awareness of their guilt. Now, no sin nature. Notice in Genesis 3:12, then the man said, the woman you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. Do you see the fruit of Adam's sinfulness already? What is he doing here? He already is displaying signs of being infected by sin. What is he doing? Adam says, or God says, have you eaten of the tree which I told you not to? Yes or no is the answer, right? I did or I didn't. So what is his answer?
Shifting blame.
Shifting blame. Oh, by the way, God, I would probably say that it's your fault because you gave me her. Right? All of a sudden, everything he does is engulfed in sinfulness. Okay? He blamed his wife, which we'll see didn't really count at all. Okay? Third, letter C here, the image of God is now tarnished. We're still in the image of God. Look in the notes. It's in the top of the backside of your notes here. There's two passages that relate, and we don't fully comprehend the full image of God. We just know that we have a God connection that animals don't have. We know that we can think in a way that animals can't think. We know that we can relate to one another and to God in a way that animals can't do that. Okay? We are created in the image of God. We're special. We're different. And we also have the ability and right to reign and rule over the earth. That reflects God to some degree. There's lots of aspects of the image of God, but it's now tarnished or damaged, maybe is a good word too. But James 3:9 says, talking about our tongues, it says, with it, with our tongue, we bless the God, our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude
of God. Okay? It hasn't gone away. It's been damaged or tarnished, but it is not gone. Does that make sense? We still have it. That's why every life is important, because it's created in the image of God. By the way, if I can just give you a side note, a rabbit trail, Genesis 9:6 used the image of God for the basis for what? Anyone? Because man is created in the image of God, if this happens, this must happen. Capital punishment. It's not because, you know, it would even do, if your ox gored somebody, the ox was to be put to death. Why? Because their man is created in the image of God. It's not because they had a, you know, they were outraged, road rage, whatever, and they had a good reason. They're, you know, in our day, they say, well, we're trying to figure out why he did this. God doesn't care why. It's the fact that you did. Apart from like self-defense or military type things, by the way, which God condones, it's wrong. And you've killed someone in the image of God, and therefore you are to forfeit your own life because you have taken someone who, not that's an animal, not that's a thing, but that someone is created in the image of God. It's that big of a deal. 1 Corinthians 11:7 is in your notes here. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. Now, if you weren't here last week, I went into this a little bit, but the way it looks like is that first, before the woman was born, Adam was created in the image of God. Adam. In fact, Genesis 1:27 says that. The image of God, he created he, him. And then he says, male and female, he created he, them. Woman derives her meaning and image of God from the man. It's like a pulling it out part of it. But I think both of them together ultimately create the image of God. Okay, it's a little confusing, and I could be called a heretic, but it's right there. Okay, woman is created in the image of the man, and so it's kind of once removed, but it isn't a less value, understand. But it's still there. And that's our point here. The image of God is tarnished, but it is not removed. All right? It's damaged. Letter C. How about spiritual responsibility? It's spiritual accountability. It's interesting here. But look at verses 9 and 10 in your notes here. Then the Lord God called to Adam. Who is he calling to? And some people say, well, Adam can mean a generic word. And it can. It's not, you can say Adam and it's like saying man, like mankind. Okay? But notice what it says here. It's singular. God called out to Adam and said to what? Him, not them. So he's talking to whom? Who does he come looking for? He comes looking for Adam, not Eve. Who was given the command? Adam. How did Eve find out? We don't know, but we assume that Adam told her. She wasn't around when Adam was given the command. Okay? Notice here, let's start over and speak English. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. God holds Adam responsible. By the way, you can look at it more, but Eve eats the fruit, and what happens? Nothing. Adam eats the fruit, and the eyes of both of them are opened. Eve might have been deceived, but Adam was the culpable one. He was the guilty one. He's the one that caused sin to land. And apparently, the monkey was on Adam's back, and he failed. He sinned, right? You can look at it, but then God comes looking for Adam, not Adam and Eve. By the way, where was Eve? With Adam, where she's supposed to be, right? Next one here. What's it do to gender roles? I still understand how people come to the conclusions they do, because it isn't a biblical conclusion. But what does it do? Some people argue the idea that, well, gender roles in the Old Testament are all you know, different than what they are in the New Testament. It's like, all I got to say is I can tell you right now, you don't read your Bible. That's, I can say that clearly because it shows it all the way through Scripture. Even marriage. Marriage goes all the way through, depicts Christ in the church all the way till what happens at the end. Christ marries the church. I mean, it doesn't go away. Okay? Notice here, gender roles are unaltered. Man still has his focus. Woman still has her design, God-designed focus. But they're both more difficult. Okay, look at here. This is after Adam said it's the woman, and then the woman said the serpent deceived me and I ate, which was absolutely true. She didn't pass the buck. And then God curses the serpent. And then this is what he says. He works his way back up through the woman and then the man. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. What focus is that? Having babies. Any problem with that? Because that's still the focus. If you can't be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, if that's not the focus. Okay? Her focus is in bearing children and one other focus, right? Why was she given the other part of Genesis 2? Genesis 1 and 2 you have to take together. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. And then it's not good for man to be alone. You can't be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth if you're alone, right? 2. But a helper comparable to him, right? She's there to help him, all right? Notice what it says here. In pain you shall bring forth children, having babies again. It doesn't remove that. It just makes it harder. Sin makes life harder. It doesn't. Anyone here? If you're a parent, you know, it's like if your kids are sinful, do you get to quit being a parent? It just makes it harder, right? Sin just makes things harder, more difficult. Notice here, and then your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. So there's a conflict that's created because of sin between the man and the woman. She's there to help him, but at times she's trying to help him to the point of being his leader. Okay? Then to Adam, it's interesting. God didn't say these things to the woman. He said them to the man, because why? Adam was told him, he was put in the garden to what? To tend and to keep it, right? Work. That's his primary focus, is work. Then to Adam, he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, you have not been the spiritual leader. You did what she wanted. By the way, it seems like she appealed to him quite a bit, and then he still chose, right? That was the monkey's on his back. You heeded the voice of your wife. There's nothing in the Bible that says anything about her talking except there, but she pressed him apparently. And have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. You chose to do what your wife wanted rather than what I clearly commanded you to do. Cursed is the ground for your sake. Not for Eve's sake, but for Adam's sake. Because that's his area of responsibility, the work. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Eve was cursed in the area of family, her children and her husband. Adam was cursed in the area of his work. The roles of gender did not change, just the difficulty that sin brought. Okay? The next one here, and I don't have a lot to say in this, but marriage creates conflict between genders. Between the genders, okay? We just read part of that here. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. A lot of people take that in some way of some kind of conflict. There's probably 5 different explanations we're not going into today. But there's some conflict that results, okay? But also, I think of Ephesians 5. The fact that Ephesians 5, if you're familiar with Ephesians 5 at all, it says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Why does that have to be stated? There's a little 3-letter word that rhymes with win. Sin, right? What? Because, number one, I can think of 2 reasons why wives submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Is because husbands aren't, they're sinful, and it's not easy to submit to them, right? Is that fair? I'm going out on a limb here, right? No, I'm not. And then number two, wives are sinful and it's not easy for them to submit to their husbands, right? Because of sin, that passage had to be written. And then it goes on to say, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Why does a husband have to be told to love his wife as Christ loved the church? Come on. Well, there are two reasons. Sometimes his wife isn't that lovable. And number two, he's a sinner too. Okay? It's just evidence that sin exists and it makes that conflict, right? Okay? So it creates conflict there. Sin creates conflict. Letter G here, have dominion. What happens? We just read it. Curses the ground. We'll read a little more here. Notice he says, then to Adam, he says, because you've heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, curses the ground for your sake, and toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. Rather than easier pickings, literally, in the Garden of Eden. But thorns and thistles, greater effort to get the same result. Okay, so everything is cursed, but thorns and thistles will not. So I put it all here. I said, cursed ground. The ground is cursed, so it won't produce like it should. There's extra toil involved, and there's thorns and thistles. Okay, all of that, again, because of Adam. The dominion part is harder. It doesn't go away, but it's harder, more difficult. How about this? The fruitful part. Adam passes on sin and sinfulness to his children. Right? It's not children are bad. By the way, they are bad in the sense that they're conceived in sin, the Bible says, because they inherit it all the way back from Adam, as I understand it, through their fathers. Sorry. But they pass on sin and sinfulness. We've already talked about the difficulty the woman, Eve, would have in childbearing. It doesn't remove that, but it makes it more difficult, right? But notice, I put Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. I think it might be in your notes also. But it goes on to say, Ephesians, you know, wives submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. And then it goes on. I don't know why it's a chapter break, because it's talking about the same thing. But children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Why would that need to be there? I'll give you two reasons, right? Because children parents are sinful. And sometimes it's hard to obey the inconsistency which sin produces. And number two, children are sinners, right? So it's there. It just built in. When all of this happened, it broke things down. It damaged them. It didn't remove them. It just made things more difficult. Sin hurts things, if you haven't caught on by now. Okay? Out of the dust, he talks about here. He says, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. What do you think would be the thought of Adam as he hears this? Anyone here like to look forward to special things? Yeah. You know, whether it's, I mentioned fried chicken for lunch. I'm looking forward to that. Corn on the cob. I've yet to have corn on the cob yet this year. I know, I've broken some Baptist law, but we'll take care of that today. But you like to look forward. You look forward to marriage. You look forward to children. You look forward to grandchildren. All of those things, you look forward to things. But what, ultimately, Adam is there as, what's he looking forward to? Ultimately, physical death. It's not a happy ending at that level. Anyone here like to get older? That's older than 30. Because when I was 5, I could not wait to be 12. And when I was 12, I couldn't wait to be 19. And when I was 30, I'm like, why did we hurry? Right? But it's physical death is just staring you in the face, especially as you get older. They say around the mid-40s, you start looking back rather than forward. You know, it's like, oh man, it's over. I have less time going forward than I have going back. Physical death. God said, in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. There's two parts that happen here. One is physical death began. He began eroding. He began breaking down. Physical death was now a part of his makeup. He was breaking down until he finally died. So physical death. Out of the dust returns the dust. How about he was close to God? He was interacting with God. God was talking to him. I'm not talking mystically, like Jim and I talk. He's sitting there just commanding him, and I think I would enjoy that. I think you would too. You know, the interaction where God would talk to you directly. What happened? He goes from here comes God, and God returns. I honestly believe after the Sabbath day or during the Sabbath or something, that's when they fell. I don't think there was an extended period of time that Adam and Eve fell. I think it was, you know, at the end of the sixth day, God rests for a day and he comes back. Sometime between the end of the sixth day and the beginning of the eighth day, I believe that's when they fell. That's just my opinion because there's no evidence that it was any length of time or whatever. But instead of running to God because God is coming into the garden, what does he do? He goes and hides. Right? What a change. What a change. And then ultimately, why? That to me, that's indicative of something else that has changed on the inside, right? If you have your Bibles, I do have a verse in there that in Ephesians 2:1, if not, I'll read it for you. But Ephesians chapter 2, something died, and the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Adam died. It said, the Bible says, when he ate of it, the eyes of both of them were open. There was something that changed. And I believe what changed was would be known as spiritual death. The connection to God inside of him died. Okay, Ephesians 2 says this. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Okay, I believe that Adam lost. I've used it to this to illustrate, if possible, okay? How many remember when your cars, the old cars, only had an AM radio in it? I'm not talking Sirius or what. I had an AM radio. What was out there that you couldn't get? FM, frequency modulation. You could, the stereophonic sound of the better thing. Unsaved people don't have a capacity to interact with God. They are dead. Their FM is off. Okay, that's what happened to Adam when he ate of the fruit. That God radio died, if you will, and that's probably over analyzing it or whatever, but his ability to interact with God died. He was now condemned, and therefore God could not interact with him the same way. He was sinful, and therefore he could not do anything. So that was his spiritual death. We are spiritually dead unless we are saved. Okay? That's where Ephesians 2, Paul is talking to saved people. We were dead in our sins and trespasses, but now God has made us alive. Okay, look in letter K here, Garden of Eden. He's in this garden, literally paradise, and he's ejected from the Garden of Eden. Now, that's even the grace of God, as we see, because God didn't want him to eat of the tree of life and live forever in a state of sinfulness, right? But he ejects him from the nicest place on earth, literally, that you could ever have. Ejected. What's our hope? I'll give you two more points here. The hope of Adam's race being us. I believe there's only one race, the human race. Okay? I hate questions like when you go to employment or something, it's like, what race are you? They don't ever put like Adam's race or the human race. It's always, it's so evolutionistic. There's a human race. We're of one blood, the Bible says in Acts 17. We're all related. We're all sons of Adam, if you're into the, was it the, is that the Lord of the Rings or the Chronicles of Narnia? Yeah, I'm really deep on all those, as you can tell. Chronicles of Narnia, the sons of Adam and the daughters of Eve, you know. But we're also all descended from Noah, if you want to be a little more technical. So we're the hope of Adam's race, us, all of us, is the woman's seed. Notice here in your notes here, God's grace in providing a temporary covering. He didn't leave Adam that way. Notice it says, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics or cloaks, if you will, of skin and clothed them. Why did he do that? Is it wrong to have cotton shirts or whatever? No, I believe that God was initiating the idea of a blood sacrifice, that the only way to get right with me is through an ultimate sacrifice that would come through the Lord Jesus, because he replaced their fig leaves with coats of skin, which would require the death of an animal, the shedding of blood. We've studied that a lot here in the past at Northridge. The letter B here, when ultimately the God's promise of the victorious seed of the woman. Look here, back in Genesis 3:15, God says to the serpent, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman. There's going to be violent opposition. That's what enmity is. And between your seed, your followers, and her seed, ultimately the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Which one would you rather have happen to you? I'd rather get my heel hurt than my head hurt, right? But ultimately, it's kind of cryptic. This is called the first evidence of the gospel, the proto-evangel. But the idea is that the seed of the woman would ultimately come and defeat the followers of Satan, ultimately Satan himself. He will bruise your head. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, who ultimately came through the line of man. God the Son, the eternal Son of God, took on flesh, what we sometimes call Christmas, but it's so distorted we forget what it's for. But he took on flesh so that he could die to resolve the sin problem that started then. Man is condemned apart from God's salvation. Now we're going to spend more time on salvation, but understand this. We are broken and we need God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would be those that know the Word, believe the Word, and live out the Word. I pray that you would give us things to ponder from your Word today, and help us as we interact on them and enjoy our fellowship time to follow. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.